I'm going to look into 1 John. We're going to try to do all three of them. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Scary proposition sometimes, starting a new book. You're probably not all going to agree with everything I say, which is, you have to leave if you don't. No, I'm looking at three different commentaries, John MacArthur, I'm listening to Gary Enrig, I'm looking at Zane Hodges, and they all have different ideas. Yeah. Well, I liked Zane Hodges, although he had some, anyway. And so they all have different opinions about the book. And it's, what it boils down to, what I think the book is about life, and I'll try to prove that as we go through this. It's about life. Several titles I had was Life, a How-To Manual. I mean, how do you handle this new life we have? Another one would, this not as biblical, An Idiot's Guide to Life. I mean, it's kind of like getting back to the basics. You know, all those, An Idiot's Guide to Microsoft or An Idiot's Guide to whatever. You know, there's no Idiot's Guide to a Mac because it's so easy. Anyway, Life. The truth and lies about it. But I think if I were to title this, I don't usually title sermons, but life in the light. What is it? And you'll see that those two words come up over and over and over again in this book. Seven times in the book in the Gospel of John. It comes up 15 times in 1 John. It comes up 22 times in the book of Revelation. All written, most people think, by the Apostle John. So when you read through this, you know, like in Paul's letters, he usually identifies himself. I, Paul, write to you, you know, about the grace and goodness of God. I mean, he either says it in the beginning or at the end. There's no place in here where John identifies himself. He identifies himself as the elder in 2nd and 3rd John, but nowhere does he name himself in here. The way that most people think why he wrote this was when you compare it to the book, Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation. Same kind of, I'm not that good at, well, not that good. I don't remember any Greek except like agape and things like everybody knows. Or Nike, you know what Nike is? The Greek word for victory, in case you were wondering. That's two words that you now know in Greek. Anyway, so they compare that, and so almost everyone, except super out there people, think that this was written by John the Apostle. And as we go through this, you got to think about who is he writing to? Those are kind of big questions when you're doing Bible studies. Who wrote it? Because it gives you some context about what this guy knows and what he doesn't know and who he's writing to. Again, they're not real sure. You read a lot of commentaries. They're not real sure who the recipients of this letter was. The tendency is to think that John kind of was pastoring some of those churches. You know, in the book of Revelation, when he names those seven churches, they think that he was kind of an itinerant pastor and pastored a lot of those churches in that area. And that the letter, that these letters were supposed to be sent around, or this letter was supposed to be sent around, and the thing that was happening was they were facing false teaching. The church had, people put, dates are, again, are kind of weird, but they put it around 70 to 90 AD. Now that's 20 years, but what is beginning to happen is the original guys are all being martyred or are being killed and are dying off. Okay, and all of the teaching that they had, the people that were eyewitnesses are starting to be gone. They're not around anymore. So what has happened was false teachers are starting to come in and developing all kinds of different theologies. Again, when you read the commentaries, and if you know, I mean, they go from everywhere from Gnosticism, Docetism, is that how you pronounce it? I don't know. And then there's a third one. I can't pronounce it. But, you know, only theologians like arguing over that. And what, not only, but what most people think is this was so early in the church, they didn't really give names to these kinds of issues and problems that they were facing. What's interesting is that, you know, we look back, this book was written, it was 90 AD, over 2,000 some years ago, and some of the things that they were facing there are what our society is facing. These are very relevant issues, even, you know, that we can take the book of John and go, or 1 John and go, wow, we could see this happening now in some of the false teaching. Some kind of sidebars. The Gospel of John, most in chapter 20, verse 3, John writes, I could have wrote a bunch more stuff. This is Bob's interpretation. I should do that. We should have a new living, like Bob's. Be a lot simpler. Never mind. He wrote, I could have wrote a bunch more, but I'm writing this now so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. That was the purpose. He wrote about the signs. He wrote about what he did. He wrote about what he saw. And I'm writing this so that you would believe. 1 John, there's three reasons, actually, why he wrote, and he tells us. But one of them, the last one in the very last chapter, verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." You know, this is like the one thing that people are kind of unsure of, and the one thing that the Word of God says we can now be sure of. "These things I've written unto you who believe, that you can know you have eternal life." This is a sure thing, not on what I've done, not on what you've done, not how many times. It's on the death of his Son. We know the death and resurrection. And he's going to get into that in a little bit. So there were two reasons. I'm writing it, you believe. And now I'm writing that you can know you have eternal life. Don't let these false teachers mess you up. Okay? It's a hard book to outline. As you go through it, it's kind of like Proverbs. It seems like he's jumping around. And if you like outlining, you're going to have a hard time kind of outlining this. The whole issue is he wants to talk about life and what this life is like now. There's three times he says, "This is why I write." You can write this down if you want to write it down. Chapter 1, verse 4. "And these things we write so that our joy might be made complete." There's the our meaning all of us. So the one of the reasons I'm writing is so that you had your joy might be complete. You know, I don't know if maybe these people have been saved for a while. The excitement of a new believer and they're off, and they've been believers for 20 years and things have gotten tough. Maybe life isn't as exciting as it used to be. And all of you, I mean, we have some good friends that we're strong believers and we're excited and part of the Bible study. And then all of a sudden you hear about them kind of drifting away and not excited. And so then they wanted to go get more excitement. So they tried to, you know, maybe that's what was happening. They were getting, life can be sad, right? It's like, God, I thought life was going to be way better. You know, I'm on my way to heaven and everything. And then stuff happens, and life gets hard. And what John is writing, saying, you know, I'm writing you these things so that our joy may be made complete. We don't need to go walk around with these fake smiles on our face. You ever think about when you watch TV and the newscasters? There's a big difference, ones that have been trained and ones that haven't. And the ones that have been trained, the minute they're on camera, it's like, right? I mean, it's like, how do they hold their face like that for that long? But they're all smiling. You know, when they got some bad news, it's like you can just see on their face, the ones that aren't trained, you know, you want to go smile a little bit. But life can be hard. And it's not, we don't want to be that way. We don't want to put on these fake smiles like, oh, how are things going? Oh, great. okay, how are things really going? You know, but John's writing because he wants them to enjoy their new life in the light. So that's one. He tells them why I wrote. Chapter 1 of verse 2, he tells them again. He tells them another reason. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm writing to you that you don't sin. And I'll get into this in a couple weeks. But Gary Enrich says, this is kind of the irony about sin. It's unacceptable and inevitable. You know, it's like, I'm writing to you that you don't sin. But if you do, understand you. And John is the only guy that ever uses that word advocate. What I'm writing so that you don't sin, these things to you, so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Don't forget, you have an advocate with the Father. Standing in heaven, next to his Father, saying, I took care of that. I took care of that. My blood covers that. We have an advocate with the Father. And we'll look, as we get into this, I think this is one of the issues that the church might have been facing, this whole idea of sin and what it is. And then the third reason, I just read earlier, Chapter 5, verse 13. I've written these things that you can know you have eternal life. Maybe what had started to happen, they thought, our sin is forgiven, and you know, I'm on my way to heaven, and all of a sudden an old habit takes over. And they start to doubt. You know, could God really still forgive me? Could he take away eternal life? And when I first became a believer, the whole idea of eternal life and eternal security, it seemed to be so much part of this. You know, it's like, how can somebody be a believer and not believe in eternal security? Because that was like, wow, this is great. It doesn't depend on me. And when you're given, when God says, I give you eternal life, it wouldn't be eternal if he took it back, right? I mean, it just didn't make any sense to me. So that's kind of, but what started to happen is people were apparently doubting this. And we'll get in, there's all kinds of false teaching that came in. But so those are the author is John. It's writing to kind of all those churches around Ephesus. And I can't name all the seven churches in Ephesus, Pergama, Thyatira. All around that area, okay? So they think that that's where he was writing to. And the purpose was so that they could have joy, that they may not sin, and that they know they have an advocate, and that you know you have eternal life. And we're going to just do the first four verses today. But here's what would... Let me read the first four verses, and then we'll get into what I think the problems were. So John writes to them. He said, and you'll kind of recognize this. In a way, think of the gospel, I mean, as you're listening to this. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested or revealed, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, was revealed to us. And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy might be made complete. If you compare that to, just read you've heard the first few verses of the book of John, you know, I mean, hopefully more than once in your life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him. Apart from him, nothing came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. as we trace this through John, this is like the same guy talking. And he's just reminding them. There's kind of a question. Was he writing to believers or unbelievers? I think all could be both. I mean, unbelievers need to understand this. This is what life is about. This is who brings life. And believers need to be reminded of this. And I love the illustration of when in biblical times, people would, when they were walking around outside, they when you came in the door, the servant would wash your feet because your feet got dusty. And he had, you know, I was working in the garage yesterday and had sandals on, and then I took my sandals off and looked at my feet and was like, ooh, you know. And that's what they would do. So when they walked in the house, they would go, ooh. So we're going to wash your feet. And then remember, wash all of them. When Jesus had that thing with Peter, well, no, you got to wash all of me. No, you just need your feet washed. You know, you just need your feet washed. You got dirty. When we're out in the world, we kind of, you know, we get dirty, and we just need to come in, and we've got life, and just need our feet washed. Okay, why did I get off on that? There must have been a reason. That's a commercial. Put that in the commercial part. So here's when John writes this, he says to them, "We felt him, heard him, touched him, and he was there at the upper room." I mean, when you compare 1 John with John chapter 13 through 17, they're so much alike. And he's reminding them, listen, you guys, what was from the beginning? Jesus was from the beginning. And we'll get into it a little bit. This wasn't an afterthought. We've talked about that. God didn't go, oh, no, what am I going to do now? Now that man has sinned, now that this wasn't an afterthought. This was from the beginning. This was a plan of God that he knew what man would do. And I have a plan to save him. He was from the beginning, and we heard him, and we saw him with our own eyes, and we touched him and handled him. He gave me hugs. Think of what that was like to be in that transition of talking to guys that actually saw him and ate with them, and those guys were going away. You know, this had to be a little disheartening or disorienting, and that's kind of what was starting to happen. Concerning the word of life, this is about what life really is and who really gives it. And it was Jesus, the Christ, okay? And that life was revealed, and we have seen it. Again, he said, we saw it and bear witness. I'm telling you the truth. I saw him. I ate with him. We spent years with him. I saw him crucified. I saw him resurrected. We saw him for 40 days after that. Let me tell you the story of Thomas. And proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. This is secure. It is the Father and the Son. Remember this. They're equal. And then he says it again, what we have seen and we heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may also have fellowship with us. If you look up, the word fellowship only occurs like 11 times in koinonia or whatever. That's another Greek word, in case you're wondering. And what's interesting is, you know, we use that, well, we had great fellowship today. The world really doesn't use that term too much. So you don't go to work and say, oh, we had a wonderful fellowship at lunch. Does anybody, I've never heard it at work. But when you look that word up, it has a bunch of different, not bunch of different meanings, but one of them is you contribute, and one of them is share, and one of them, you know, communion. That's another where we get the word communion. So there's this, when John writes this, he's saying, we want to share this. Whenever we say fellowship, there's a contribution between you and I. Who was I just talking to? I would think we were at Temez's, and we were talking about, remember he said, we call it a worship service. You know, this isn't a spectator sport. There's a sharing between each one of us. That's what That's what's cool about when you get into a church and people just commune and share and like each other. And, you know, last Monday when the ladies came over to the house and we were talking about, you know, it seems like women have an easier time sharing than guys. We don't share, we compete. And that's kind of a problem, you know. But that's what John wants out of them. And I want you to have fellowship with us. I want you to stay around and share with me. And we'll get into that in a little bit, because not everybody stayed. There were people that became believers and didn't stay. And John says, but we want to have fellowship. And indeed, our fellowship is first with the Father and with His Son. That's the foundation of our walk together. And there's like this, like a triangle, you know, it's God and us, and or me and me with you and you with me. And that's what fellowship is. It's sharing and being honest and being yourself. And that's what John is writing about. And these things we write so that our joy, all of this, will be made complete. By myself. When people, I can go worship God out, and I like the out of doors. I love the mountains. I love taking hikes, and you know, and I've been in the woods by myself, sitting by a tree, and just like, wow. But I kind of need somebody to share it with, more than just me and the tree. You know what I mean? I ain't a tree hugger, but I mean, there's a sense that's why we're here. That's why God placed us together in this thing, to do this together. So, as you go through this, there's several people, when they try to figure out the problems they were facing, and why did John repeat all this, there seems to be that there were false claims, and there's like three categories. Gary breaks it, and I kind of like this. He breaks it down into three categories. There's a theological category, like, people were coming in and saying, Jesus wasn't really the Son of God. He just kind of, it was his presence there. He wasn't really, and they were breaking out the Jesus of history and the Jesus of the Spirit. Well, he was just God in spirit. It wasn't really God. You can't really think that God would become a man. What big religion in the world has a real issue with that? Muslims. If you talk to a Muslim, that's one of their big issue is, well, Allah would not become a man. You know what the next question would be? If God wanted to, could he? Right? If God can do everything, because God in the Muslim world, God is really sovereign. And the answer would be, well, couldn't he? So that's why he says, we saw him and touched him and talked to him and held him, and he was real. It wasn't this spiritual thing. They started to trivialize the incarnation. I mean, that's a big thing, that God became a man. That is a foundational issue, and that's what John is saying here. It was from the beginning. This is a foundational thing. Don't let people tell you different. I don't know if they're still around, the Jesus Seminar. You ever read stuff? I mean, they might still be around. But a lot of different theologians, I don't know if they're all Christians even. But one of the things they say is, we can't know anything about the Jesus of history. Well, not according to John. We saw him and felt him and handled him and heard him. We can know that. And if you listen to some theology, I remember when I first became a believer, kind of went back to my Lutheran church, and I was all excited and thought everybody would be excited. You know, well, they weren't all that excited about this. And I said to the pastor came to me and said, and I was in my early 20s, and part of what he said was probably right, but he came up to me and said, you are an extremely troubled young man. And I was like, well, probably. I thought he'd be excited, you know. And I told him, well, I said, I became a believer and I got saved. And he made a comment to me. I remember, I really get saved every morning. And kind of watered it down, you know. That's one of the problems with, I want to be careful here, with the Catholic Mass. They crucify Jesus every day in the Mass. Crucify him over and over and over. He had to die, what is it? Once for all times. Once for all. Hebrews. And they have to come back and do it again. So that's what was starting to happen. It was a theological issue. You know, people were coming in and saying, well, Jesus was, you know, not really the Christ. You can't really believe that. And what a silly thing. People go, wow, maybe we, and you know, if you think about Ephesus, that was where Paul had the big debate with the philosophers. You know, and you listen to, I remember one time in seminary, one of the professors, I forget his name now, who wrote the book on Song of Solomon? Anyway, he came in and acted and taught us like he was this very liberal professor. Guys were squirming in their seats. You know, I mean, they were getting mad, and he stopped and he said, "I just want you guys to realize this is, you know, these guys are not stupid. They sound very smart. Some of this philosophy sounds very good. It's just not true." And I remember Geisler had us read philosophers. He would Xerox the stuff for us and give it to us because nobody wanted to buy these books. I mean, they were super expensive. And he said, read all this stuff. And then we had a chart on different issues. Like, you had the philosophers down here and the different issues like life, death, truth, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he said, and if you read a guy and you have no idea what he was talking about, right, no idea. Well, most, really, and he's, some of these guys want to sound really smart. You ever read philosophies and go, what? So that's kind of, and we're going to get in a minute. The second thing that was starting to happen was they would trivialize the incarnation. They kind of relativized the idea of sin. And we'll get into that. In the first, second half of this chapter, they would relativize the idea of sin. That, well, when I sin, it's not really me. That was that whole Greek thing. That was my flesh that went into the temple prostitute. That wasn't me. You know, I'm spiritual. That's it. And they would trivialize this. Gary had this quote from Tina Turner. Now, and this isn't new. When you listen to Ravi Zacharias, this is kind of what he faces all the time. Tina Turner says, I like Buddhism because there's no rules. I mean, when you think about how naively we would think life would be easier if there were no rules. If I didn't have this crazy conscience, if I didn't have the Holy Spirit just kind of tapping me on the shoulder and say, Bob, might be easier. I think it might be easier. But the Holy Spirit is there to make life better. You know, this is the whole idea of light and darkness. This is going to happen in this book. You ever go to Dos Chavas? It's a restaurant. It's a little restaurant. It's a Mexican restaurant. It's real good. But it's real dark. And when we go at night, so when we walk out, we're looking at, you know, you walk out and the sun just like, blinds you, and you can't. Diane, we walked out the other day, and she said, "I'm putting my sunglasses on first." It's also when you get out into the light, you're like, "Wow, it's bright and it shows things." So when Ron asked me this morning, "What color is that shirt?" and I said, "Green, gray." I mean, because I said green, and he looked at me weird, and I thought, "Well, maybe it is gray." When I get dressed. When I get dressed in the dark, you know, I get dressed in the dark because I don't want to wake people up, person up. And I remember, I mean, I walked out one time and I had my new North Texas shirt on. And there's a big spot Well, I don't see in the dark. When you walk out in the light. So that's kind of what, there's this whole sense of, wait a minute, don't trivialize the idea of sin. There's this irony about sin. It's unacceptable and it's inevitable. And don't be, you know, maybe these people, after they became believers and things changed. Like, I think when Diane's dad got saved, that night he stopped drinking. That night, never had another drink. That didn't happen to me. But some people, maybe when they were freed from something and they thought, "Dad, this is great," and then all of a sudden an old habit came back that they were struggling with, and they started to doubt, and people were like saying, "Well, that isn't really you." John's going to say, no, that is you. And when we get into, and this whole idea, don't you kind of get aggravated that you still kind of sin? Doesn't it? It's irritating. You know, it's like, how old am I going to be before I figure this out? Well, and John's going to help you figure this out. He's going to help you. This is another thing. We were in Phoenix. It's reminded me of this and how our world today kind of trivializes this thing. This lady was talking, and we were in there was four or five of us in the room, and she's talking about a relationship with her family. And she said, "Well, I hate to judge, but," and I said, "No, wait a minute. You know, we make judgments every day." And it's really one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Don't judge unless you want to be judged. We make judgments every day. If you couldn't drive on I-30 without making judgments, you know, or in your job, or building a building, or, and John is going to get into that. Don't whitewash this. Sin is sin. It's not a fun topic. It's not a good, but we're all in the same boat. Don't trivialize this. Sin is sin. And that, understand, you have an advocate with the Father. Remember that. That's what he's saying to them. So they kind of messed up the incarnation. They trivialized it. They relativized the idea of sin. It's not really me. And then the third thing was they kind of spiritualized the whole idea of knowing God. There's this mystical kind of, and it's still around. There's this. When you read some of the philosophers, and I was listening to Ravi Zacharias say, he calls it Western thought, kind of the Western people that want to live like Hindus. And he's like, you know, anybody that knows about Ravi Zacharias, I mean, he said to one lady, there's stories, like the guy said, Ravi would say, truth has to be coherent. You have to understand it. Those first four verses, do you have to be a Greek scholar to understand those? No, they're simple. These are coherent sentences. We understand it. And so he said, this lady got up and said, "Oh, you Western thinkers," which Ravi Zacharias grew up in India, and he was kind of both. "You Western thinkers, you think everything has to be coherent." Like, if you, and that's why when and I didn't know what Geisler was doing when he said, "When if you have no idea, write that down," because some of the stuff these guys say, you just can't. And everybody's like, "Wow, it's so not understandable. It must just be true." So Ravi Zacharias, he looked at the lady and said, "I want to ask you a question first. Do you want my answer to be coherent or incoherent?" And that's what was starting to happen. And we'll get into that. There was this mystical thing going on that Jesus wasn't really God. It was maybe the presence and this is another kind of, not quote, but Gary Inouye got in it. He said the Harvard School of Theology talked about, there's this whole, and when people say, have you ever heard this? I don't want to believe in religion, but I believe in what? Spirituality. I'm spiritual. I don't like organized religion. Well, did you like disorganized religion? I mean, but that's what people are into. They're into kind of this spirituality thing, you know, that's more, and it sounds good. You're like, well, I'm spiritual. Better be careful which foundation it's on. Are the terrorists spiritual? They think they are. So they think that that's what was starting to happen. And in the United States, this is the Harvard School of Theology. They have five little principles, four. The highest form of spirituality is develop your inner self. Doesn't that sound good? You know, and there's some sense that you have an inner self. But and I remember talking to a girl I did her wedding a few years ago, a long time ago now. And she said, we were talking about this, and she said, well, I really look inside to find truth and divinity. And I was like, man, when I look inside, it ain't good. You know, that's the last place I want to look. That's why he came to seek and save the lost. You develop your inner self. The second thing that Harvard School said, we all share in the divine being. That's when John writes this, he said, no, you don't. God is God, and he ain't you or me. And that's a problem for human beings. Well, how now am I ever, ever going to stand before him? The world doesn't have that answer. John tells them the answer. From the beginning, we have an advocate with the Father. And there is a sense, right? I mean, have you ever heard people say this? Well, we're all children of God. We're all creations of God. Well, we are creations of God. That's the problem with falsehood. Sometimes it gets so close. You know, and when you're doing counterfeit money, you don't want to, you know, make it pink and green, right? You want it to look like the dollar or real close. And that's kind of the problem with counterfeit, what was starting to happen here and is happening in our world. Look inside for your relationship with God. And that's what John is saying in the beginning. No, you got to look outside. You can't help yourself. If you could, you know, this isn't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I tried that. I went through all of the catechism and church and giving, and it never cured my heart. The last one was this whole idea of, and if you're into yoga, I mean, a friend of mine is a believer, and he's really into yoga. Now, he's not into the spiritual side of yoga, but there is a spiritual side of that exercise thing, and that's one of the things they talk about. The physical link to the spiritual. If you're healthy physically, you're going to be more healthy spiritually. And there's some truth in that. You know, what you eat, right? I mean, you should be careful what you eat, right? I mean, except when you have chocolate cake and anyway, so that's what was start. They messed up the incarnation. They relativized sin, and they spiritualized this whole idea of knowing God. And as we go through this, just think about knowing God. One of my favorite books when I first got saved was J.I. Packer's Knowing God. And it went through every piece of theology and and it was like, wow, that God even allows us to know him. And it's not, you know, when you go through seminary, you got 4 or 5 years of studying him. And I've told you that story, didn't I, when I went out to lunch with the lady that was from Argentina, and she... So I told her I went to a seminary, and she said, so, how did she put it? She says, so you're an expert on God. And I'm like, yikes. You know, that's pretty. And she said, would you tell me about him or her? And I was like, well. And I said to her, He said, well, you grew up in Argentina. You were probably Catholic, right? She said, no, I was Orthodox Jew. So we got into this. Where was I going with that story? I don't know. Get off. Sorry about getting off track. But it was a... when you go to seminary, I don't ever want to sit down and go, I'm done. I'm done knowing, you know, I'm done. This is, I know all I need to know, right? How many times have you pick up your Bible and read a chapter or something that you've read a gazillion times, and you go, whoa, I didn't know that. So, John writes to them, I need you to, your joy to be complete. I need you to, I'm writing so that you don't sin, and I'm writing so that you can know you have eternal life. Not to know about it, know all the theology, know all the arguments, know all the, actually know God. So let me kind of end with that. And read through it. And things are going to jump off the... I think. Just read through it. It's only five chapters. It doesn't take very long. 105 verses, something like that. It doesn't take long. And think about the word life and the word light. And think about the struggles they might have been having. And the false teachers coming in and saying, no, Jesus wasn't really the Christ. And, you know, if you just be a little mystical about it, you know, you can't really know. John said, what was from the beginning we heard and saw with our own eyes. Trust me. Let's pray together. Father, as we again look into this simple book, and when we think about that you chose to communicate with us, thoughts and ideas about you, about your goodness and your grace and understanding your wrath and your justice. And in the middle of that, you sent your Son. Father, there's your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. And yet, you call us your children. You've adopted us into your family. You have loved us with an everlasting love. Father, as we, over these weeks, look into your word, impress on our hearts over and over again, will you, that there is no changing in you. As we sang earlier, you are our reward. Father, don't let us, all the voices that are coming at us now in this world, block them out and teach us to just love you more and trust you more. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. No song. We're dismissed, right? Unless you want me to sing. No.